stop it. It's embarrassing. Don't applaud when I get up here. I would like to say a couple of things about the baptism. Number one, I couldn't spit it out of my mouth at the end because you all were applauding at the time, which is fine, but I couldn't put my... When I baptize them, I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I say, buried in the likeness of Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That was the end statement there because it is symbolic of our relationship with Christ that we have. Our sins are buried. We are raised to walk as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in a new life because we are a new creation. And so Derek and I have talked about that and what the gospel is and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it was a privilege to be able to baptize you today, brother. And I have a gift for you, which you don't have to get up to get. We're going to bring it to you. It is a Bible and a baptismal certificate. Now, Kathy Blue is out of town, so it's not in calligraphy. So if you want us to redo the certificate, we can. And plus two new member packs because now, brother, it's time that, you know, you have some offering envelopes for tithing. All right. I'm just teasing. And the other thing that I would like to say is since I've been your pastor, I have been accused of being a little soft when it comes to the baptistry and the water being cold. Derek, how was that water this morning? All right, praise God. Yes, huh? I'm going to tell you what, I've asked Roy to keep it that warm and just come and stir it up for me while I'm in it, you know? Because that was perfect water. But I think it might have even elevated my body temperature because I'm hot in here now. Perfect. I told Roy, because we've had a great discussion about this week, and I come out of it and I said, perfect. Well, you don't want it's so hot that flesh is falling off the baptismal people, and you don't want it so cold that their teeth are chattering and their lips are blue. So it's a hard thing to do, especially in an old baptistry like this. So praise be to God. He granted me grace today, and it was nice and warm. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, living as kingdom citizens. After Jesus' teaching on the wrong and right ways to judge, which we looked at last week, all of a sudden he turns to prayer. And it seems to be out of place. Why all of a sudden is he back on the topic of prayer? Well, I think as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it emphasizes how we are to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we look at those standards, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we know that we cannot live these things out. Simply look at the Beatitudes, and you will know that you cannot live these things out. It points you to your need for Christ. You can't live them out perfectly. You're to strive for them, but you need Jesus in order to live out his teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, to live as kingdom citizens, not citizens of this world, the kingdom of man. Now, when I talk about being kingdom citizens, I'm not talking about something that is futuristic, okay? Because when we talk about being a kingdom citizen, we think about being heavenly citizens, being part of the heavenly kingdom. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. You have become a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you are to live your earthly life as a citizen of that kingdom. And we as a church, when we gather together here, Gum Springs Baptist Church is a representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this text today, and I want to warn you once again. I'm going to address a controversial topic that many may have an opinion on. But as Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those who are listening to his message, and he's telling us today, you may have heard this, but I say to you. He is correcting their teaching. May God bring correction to what we believe today. Stand with me. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read this scripture, verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated this morning. As we look at this text, what pops out at us in verse 11 is that God is referred to as Father. We see that in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. And so we see here that God begins this teaching on prayer by talking about a relationship, a parent-child relationship. And if you recall, when I preached on the Lord's Prayer, I discussed this. Not everyone is called a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God, according to Scripture. We are all His creation. But John chapter 1 says that in order to be called a child of God, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is saying here, this parent-child relationship, if a fallen, sinful father in this world gives good things to his children, how much more so will God, the good, good father, give to his children? This parent-child relationship. And he is saying, because of this parent-child relationship that I have with you believers, I extend a special grace to you. I hear and answer your prayers. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's a key phrase, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him, if we have asked according to his will. So we see here in this very first verse, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But looking at these verses, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a believer coming to God in prayer. But does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Does he answer the prayers of unbelievers? God is under no obligation, according to Scripture, to answer the prayer of an unbeliever. He has never made a promise to the unbeliever. He has never made a covenant with the unbeliever. He is under no obligation to answer the prayer of an unbeliever. Does he hear the prayers of an unbeliever? Absolutely, because God hears everything. And in some situations, when the prayer of an unbeliever intersects with God's divine will, and this is what God is going to do according to his purposes, yes, there can be an answer to the prayer of an unbeliever. If God so desires according to his will, that he is going to use this as a means to accomplish his kingdom purposes. But he's under no obligation. In Proverbs 15:8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, when you read that, sacrifice of the wicked, that means prayers, worship, whatever, you know, the actual sacrifices. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. So there is a special grace that is extended to believers. God can extend common grace to unbelievers that he extends to us every day. But he has made a promise to us. He has made a covenant with us as believers. Ask, seek, knock. You are under the new covenant. You come in the name of Jesus Christ. And when I say come in the name of Jesus Christ, it says in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we're not just to throw out the name of Jesus as some type of magical phrase. What is being implied there is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have been saved, you have been redeemed, and when you come to your Father in the name of Jesus, He is gracious. He gives us good things. He hears and answers prayers according to His will. Therefore, we can have confidence that we could come to Him persisting in prayer, come to Him over and over again, that He does not grow weary in hearing us. We can ask, seek, and knock. That is what we are to do as believers. Now, we have to look at this verse 7, and I'm going to go through a little bit of a grammar lesson, and I know you're saying to yourself, oh, Lord, an East Tennessee man trying to teach me grammar. Well, hang on. This is going to be an interesting ride. Might be a few ain'ts in there, but anyway. If this was an aorist imperative command in verse 7, what that means is it would be in the past tense of a verb. So, is this what Jesus is saying? Ask once, and it will be given to you. Seek once, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you once. Past tense. No, the actual verbs here are in the present tense, which implies or explicitly teaches that we are to keep seeking, we are to keep asking, we are to keep knocking, we are not to stop. As James Montgomery Boyce says, and this might be some wise advice for all of you, you are to stop at a red light and keep on stopping. Not just once. You're to keep on stopping. And for some of you on stop signs, there is no such thing as a California roll. It is a repeated action. Go to Luke chapter 18, and I'm not going to read it for you this morning, verses 1 through 8. It talks about the unjust judge. Just mark that down. The unjust judge and a woman who keeps coming to this unjust judge for legal protection. And Jesus uses this teaching. He says in Luke 18:1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So this woman keeps coming to this unjust judge. Finally, He gives her legal protection because He doesn't want her to keep coming and asking. She's wearing Him out. Jesus is saying to us, you're not going to wear out the Father. Keep coming. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep praying. But we're not much of a people of prayer anymore. That's my observation. We grow weary in prayer. We ask once and we expect to get the answer. We're not persisting. It's not a praying age. Because I believe if it was a praying age, we'd see more of a revivalist age, more of revival. But Reuben Torrey says in The Power of Prayer, we don't live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and his own power to achieve things. An age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievements at all. What we need is not so much some new organization, some new will, but the spirit of the living creature and the wills we already possess. We need to stop looking at new creative ways to deal with a situation in our life. We need to stop trying to come up with new organizations or new machinery in order to accomplish the task that God has set before us. What we need is to return to the basics, and we need to pray. Prayer shows an utter dependence upon God. And why wouldn't we pray? Because we serve a generous Father. As we were singing, he's a good Father. We could come to with confidence to Him, as Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James says, you lack wisdom, come ask, I'll give it to you. And I'll give it to you generously. But there's a problem. I think that some of us have a problem with the generosity of God. And it's actually seen in Scripture if you look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Talking about the laborers in the vineyard. And if you recall this teaching of Jesus, the landowner, the vineyard owner, he is hiring laborers all day long. And those who signed on at the beginning of the day got the same wage as those who signed on near the end of the day. And some of you are thinking to yourself, that's not right. But when applying it to a spiritual, or using it as a spiritual application, I want you to think about this. And on, he talks about it, when those hired about the 11th hour came, verse 9 of 20, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Begrudge my generosity. So, the last will be first and the first will be last. How many of us are saying here that we deserve certain things when actually the generosity of God is by His grace, His unmerited favor? You do understand what grace is. Unmerited means unearned. Not deserving the mercy of God. Not getting what we deserve, but getting redemption, salvation from the Lord. Our God is generous. We can look at the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son has wasted everything that the father has given him. His inheritance, he has spent it. He is in a pig pen. He decides to come home. The father goes out running and embraces him, puts a ring upon his finger, has a great celebration that he has come home. Who is upset by that? The elder brother. And you're saying to yourself, the elder brother had a right to be upset. The elder brother begins to proclaim all that he has done, basing everything by the standard that he has lived, his own self-righteousness. Do you realize that the elder brother is lost? He's not saved. Because he finds his salvation in his own good works, when it is based upon the generosity of the Father. The Father blesses His children. Don't you want to bless your children? He wants to give us good things, it says here. Don't you want to give your children, grandchildren? Some of you have great-grandchildren, but we won't mention that because you don't want to give up your age. But anyway, I enjoy giving my children good things. Material things. I enjoy, after going to the gym, going and buy a pack of donuts at the DG and letting them get something as well. No, but we stopped by there, had to get a card for my mother and father, 56 years of marriage, on Saturday. So I said, hey, go pick out something in Dollar General, one thing. They like those Powerades that are like 89 cents. And I enjoy purchasing things for them. This, the last couple of days, just so that you understand that I'm a feminist, I've been at home as the mother wife, but while my wife has been gallivanting around with the boys at a rodeo. And if she seems a little discombobulated, and if any of them go to sleep, because they didn't get in until about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, I want you to smack them upside the head. All right? I just preached on getting plenty of sleep in order to prepare for worship. Man, I'm leading my own household, aren't I? But I stay at home, and guess what I got to do on Friday and Saturday? I got to be a babysitter. And so, but me and the girls had fun. We got to babysit Isabel, who's taking a bottle right now, who likes me better than you, Jessica, because she slept an hour on my chest, didn't even move. In the recliner. Yep. Just, hey, there's no competition. Let me tell you, I'm a baby whisperer. Y'all don't believe me. Emma is babysitting last night at a hotel, and she's got two kids, and she found out she's going to stay till about 10:30, and I like to give my children good things. So me and Gwen, we're trying to decide who to or where to go eat, because I may be the mother and the wife, but I'm not cooking. And so I give her all these choices, and Gwen goes, "I think I'm a Pablo's girl." You know Pablo's Mexican on Riverside? And I was like, all right, let's go in there. Man, that place was packed. Margaritas were flowing, not for me and Gwen, but it was packed. And so I text Emma, and I was like, you need anything? Because she had gone through Burger King at like 4 o'clock. I said, I can bring you something to eat. And so, of course, she wants some Pollo Ranchero from the Mexican restaurant. So we go to the hotel, and we stop off there. This has a point, by the way. I give good things to my children. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy taking her food. But I walk in, the baby's fussy, all of this. She puts the baby down. The baby immediately begins crawling as fast as that baby can to me. Parks itself right between my legs and looks up at me. I pick that baby up. That baby stops crying, and all that baby can do is laugh. And I think it had to do with my looks. I'm not sure. That baby was in my line, that baby was a happy baby. Is it happy? And I was like, I'm a baby whisperer. And so now, I guess because I've gotten this age of where, you know, I'm fat and looking older, I think I'm going to just open up like a daddy daycare kind of thing now. Just, you know, come. The children love me. Now, if they're sick, I don't want them within a 25-mile radius of me, all right? Just keep them to yourself. But I like to give my children good things. I loved taking her a meal while she was working at the hotel babysitting. I love to bless my children materialistically. But is that all that I am to bless them with? I hope I am doing more, that I am blessing them spiritually as well. Gwen and I, after eating at the Mexican restaurant, went to Wendy's for a Frosty. And then after we ate the Frosty, I was fat, I couldn't walk. And so I kind of spontaneous, which I'm not spontaneous, I said, hey, you want to walk by the river, Riverwalk? That's what. And Gwen was like, really, you want to? Is that okay? And I was like, yeah, I can move. And so we walked, we had a good time. Hey, but we had conversation. I conversed with, hopefully I'm blessing her with truth and wisdom in our conversation, blessing her with the good things that the Lord wants to bless us with. When he talks about good things, what is he talking about? Not just something that is materialistic, but spiritual blessings so that we might live as kingdom citizens. Notice what James Montgomery Boyce says. Moreover, isn't it significant that these remarks about prayer occur toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after the long list of things that should characterize our lives as Christians? We read of purity of heart, and we lack it. We read of meekness, and we lack that. We lack integrity, love, trust in God, humility, discrimination, and all other things Christ mentions. Isn't it true that Jesus mentions prayer precisely at this point, just so that we may be encouraged to ask God for these things? Prayer has not changed. God has not changed. His ear is quick to hear and his arm is strong to save as ever. Then let us ask. Let me ask you, what are you praying for? Are you praying for spiritual things? To have the fruit of the Spirit? To grow in the likeness of Christ if you're a believer here today? Are these not the good things? Oh, Isabel also belches like a man. But anyway, we talked about that. The good, Phil Newton says, that Jesus speaks of points right back to the details of what he has demanded of kingdom citizens. Whatever we need to be faithful to him, whether strength, wisdom, power, energy, ability, encouragement, or 1,000 more things, he will give to us if we ask with the desire to live as kingdom citizens. Are you coming to God in prayer with a desire to live as a kingdom citizen? To be his disciple? Listen, you keep coming with that attitude, and you keep asking, and you keep knocking, the Lord's going to bless you with good things. That peace you're missing, that joy you're missing, that contentment you're missing. Ah. We seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto us, but we cannot seek the kingdom of God without God's help. We can't do it on our own. We need his Spirit to energize us and direct us into all truth. You do realize that as a believer, you are sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Christ. To live as a kingdom citizen, we must pray. And so you see that outline, grace and good things, God's unmerited favor. We're coming down to the last point, and we see grace in the golden rule, because I stopped reading earlier, and it's verse 12 is included in this. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, what in the world would the golden rule have to do with prayer? Well, many times we pray, but yet we don't put things into action. We hear the word of God, yet we do not apply it. To live as a kingdom citizen means that we are to treat others as we would have them treat us. Now, that's living out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. We need prayer in order to be able to do that. Now, how many of us live with the standard, I think you ought to extend me grace and forgiveness, but when that other person needs grace and forgiveness, we withhold it? If I wrong my wife, if I do something that is idiotic and I come to her and apologize, I expect her immediately to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to me. When it's flipped, kind of wanting to lord it over. How many of you do that? See, the issue here goes back in the context of judging others. We talk about self-righteousness, setting ourselves up as a standard to measure other people. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. That's called judgmentalism, self-righteousness. I mean, you probably never said this. I treat them fair and would never do that to them, so why are they treating me this way? I treat them fair and would never do that. Now, I'm not going to use myself as an illustration. I want you to ask yourself that question. Do you treat everyone fairly? Do you treat them as you would have them to treat you? Do you always do that? You've never not done that? Always and never means when you start using those terms, you're deceived. And the truth is not in you. You need to ask God to reveal to you how you're treating others. Oh, this golden rule. We teach it to our children. Share, love, don't hit, be nice. But when we become adults, we don't apply the golden rule any longer. We just throw it out the window and we start living any way we want to. Living out the golden rule is difficult as adults, is it not? Let's just admit, it's hard. It's hard, especially when people are rude and idiots. You know? And that's what you're thinking at times. Listen, I was at the St. Thomas for Patty's surgery, and I got up at 3:15 in the morning, which God was still asleep, just from telling you that. And so I got up at 3:15. I think Roy bought my breakfast, had a good breakfast, but when I don't have enough sleep my fat needs more food or something. I just stay hungry all the time. And so I had other visits to make. We'd gone to see Eric Yarbrough's father, and I was leaving the hospital. Patty had come through. If you don't know, she was here this morning for worship after having heart surgery on Monday. And that's a praise to God. And I was going to see Wanda on my way back home. I was going to drop by her place. So I needed me something. I needed some lunch. So I go back down to the St. Thomas cafeteria. Never been in St. Thomas cafeteria except that morning and then now. At St. Thomas cafeteria, I have a master's degree, which is equivalent in many professions, whether you know this or not, to a doctorate. It took me 90 hours to get my master's. Most of the time it's only 30. Okay? Now, having said that, the menus are confusing. I don't say that to talk about my intelligence. I have just enough education to be dangerous. So there's a menu there, right on by the food, and then you got an electronic menu up here to your right. I admit I was not paying attention. I admit. So I'm looking at what they're selling, and they sell it like per item. It's not like you can get a plate of food. It's per item. You want a piece of bacon? 70 cents. All right. So I said, and this was a grill, and I said, I saw some sausage, you know, a sausage price, and I was like, well, do you have different types of sausages? You know, like Italian sausage or Polish sausage. And this lady behind the counter took her two fingers, pointed at two sausages that were down there on the grill, and said, duh. Listen, I've never hit a woman. Oh, my. I wanted to drag her across that counter and beat her about the face. Now, as I say that, I would never have done that because I began to calculate how much prison time I would spend, and then I got my senses about me. Really? I admit, not paying attention, reading two different menus, okay? I'm not the first person that's walked in there and been confused by the item, per item, and what I can get. Seriously? Duh? The golden rule did not all of a sudden, oh, I'm just going to live by the golden rule. That didn't pop into my mind. There's a lot of things that I had to repent for later that popped into my mind. All right? But that's how difficult it can be. That's why we need Christ in order to live the golden rule. We need to be seeking Him. We need to be pursuing Him. We need to be knocking. We need to be asking. Lord, help me in my response to people. I want you to notice the positive application here. You are to treat someone well first, even if you're uncertain about how that person will treat you. And to come in behind that, even if someone has treated you poorly, it does not give you the right to treat them poorly. Obedience and love are the fulfillment of the prophets and the law according to Scripture. Now, the golden rule, as we think about the golden rule, it is key to human peace. It is key, significant for human peace. But can the world live out the golden rule? Phil Newton, pastor out of Memphis, the problem with this mentality is that the golden rule is not a blanket principle for the world. It is a summation of the attitude, ambition, and behavior of kingdom citizens toward everyone in the world. It is not for the world, but for those who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, those outside of Christ do not have the power to follow the golden rule. Their hearts are still in darkness. They are self-centered and bent on following their own desires. That is why the command to pray persistently to the Father precedes the golden rule. For it is only as the Father enables us that we have the grace needed to treat others in the way that we desire to be treated. Are you amazed by the grace of God? Do you understand the need for the grace of God? Do you praise God for His grace that He gives you in order to live as a Christian, as a follower of Him, to meet the needs of the day? My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says. It is truly amazing grace, unmerited, not deserved. We have not earned it. But we need His grace in order to seek first the kingdom of God. We need His grace in order to pray persistently, to keep asking and knocking and seeking Him. We need the grace of God to live the golden rule. We need Him to give us good things, spiritual things that will help us to grow in our spiritual maturity. But is that how you are praying? We pray for financial concerns, physical concerns. But what about spiritual? How should you respond to this sermon? I think you got to ask yourself the question, are you a child of God? Do you have that parent relationship? Can you call Him Father? Can you come to Him with confidence as a child comes to their earthly father? Are you redeemed? Have you been saved and born again spiritually? Are you a new creation as we just had this baptism, buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life? If you cannot answer yes, then you are lost and you are running a hell-bound race. What about the believer here this morning? Do you pray at all? How do you pray? Do you come persistently? Or do you only come once? Do you get frustrated because God's not answered the prayer the way you think He ought to answer it? Listen to me very closely, believer, here this morning. If you were wiser, you would answer your prayer exactly as God is answering your prayer. Can I say that again? If you were wiser, you would answer your prayer exactly the same way as God answers your prayer. But have you lost faith in Him? Are you doubting? Are you wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness? Are you living as a kingdom citizen? Have you lived as a kingdom citizen this week? How have you treated others? Have you tried to hurt cafeteria workers? Or wanted to? I think you need to ask God to search your life and reveal your sin to you so that you might confess and repent today. Because I want you to know our God is a generous God. He is a good, good Father. And His grace is amazing, which we're going to sing about in just a moment. Would you pray with me? I want you just to take a moment right now and seek the Lord. And then I'll pray. Lord, my prayer is that everyone can call You Father here today, can come in the relationship that they have with Jesus, come in His name. If there be an unbeliever, that, Lord, You would, by Your grace, lead them to Your throne of grace and mercy, to the cross, to salvation. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, forgive us for not living as kingdom citizens, but living by the standards of the kingdom of man. Oh, Lord, forgive us for not living out the golden rule. We've not treated others as we would want them to treat us. We have been without mercy, without forgiveness. We won't extend it. Lord, forgive us for that. For You, in our state of sin, have extended grace and mercy and forgiveness to us. Let us not forget that as believers, of how much we have been forgiven. Let us go, Lord, and live as kingdom citizens. Empower us to do so by Your grace. May we see that we are to put Your word into application. Oh, Lord, may Your Spirit fall upon us. And may we respond to this message today, to the power of Your word, to the power of the cross, to the power of Your amazing grace. Oh Lord, we know that You are present with us here today. I'm going to trust in You, Lord, as the proclaimer of Your word, that even through my weakness, You can lead people to salvation, lead believers to greater spiritual growth. Do Your work. Extend Your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you respond to the message as we stand and sing Amazing Grace?